Turning your Bibles to James chapter 1, James chapter 1. As you do that, I'm going to again just briefly pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've already been blessed through the truths spoken about you through sacred music. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to be blessed by the study of your word. Lord, I pray it would do a work in our hearts this morning. I pray that it would convict us as needed, encourage us as needed, strengthen us as needed, correct us as needed. Lord, we just are so grateful to have your complete, inerrant, perfect word available to us to read, to study, to meditate, to memorize, and most importantly, Lord, to obey. Lord, I pray that you would just give us the wisdom and the resolve to do exactly that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we put people in categories all the time, don't we? I mean, we do. Are you a conservative or are you a liberal? The categories. Are you a Republican or a Democrat? Categories. Are you a Ford person or a Chevy person? Some strong feelings there. We categorize people that way. You like it spicy? Mild? Paper? Plastic? If you're James Bond, do you take it shaken or stirred? Medium or well done? Oh, I had a great steak while I was in San Antonio. Can I just pause for a minute? Fantastic steak in San Antonio. Are you a believer or a non-believer? We do categorize people. This morning, James is going to force us to decide which category we're in as self-proclaimed children of God. He's going to ask us if we are doers of the word or just hearers. And this is an important distinction that you and I really have to answer for ourselves, because the answer will shed light on the validity, the genuineness of our faith. Either we have it and it's evident, or we don't and it's evident. And so he's going to poke us a little bit and ask us to take an honest assessment of ourselves and decide which category we fit in. Now, I'm going to back up to verse 21, which we covered the last time I was here 2 weeks ago, where James is calling us to some specific actions, because this is step one in the journey that leads us to the evaluation of whether we are doers or hearers. Chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "Therefore, ridding yourselves of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, but basically a couple of analogies going on here. This taking off, ridding yourselves of the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. This is the same verbiage used of like removing your jacket at the end of a work day. Remove, take off, put away from you those sinful cravings, those carnal lusts, those filthy thoughts, those bad habits. Take those dirty deeds off like you would remove a filthy shirt at the end of a sweaty, hot work day. And once you've removed all of those terrible things from your life, once you've removed all of those arrogant lusts, all those wicked tendencies, and you're stripped down naked, you are in a perfect and humble position to receive the word which is being administered to you. You're in that perfect posture of humble need, your fertile soil ready to receive the word implanted, and that is step two. So step one, get rid of all of that filthiness, all of those carnal thoughts that are building a fence between you and the reception of God's word. Once you've torn all of that down, repented of it, confessed it, then step two is receiving those planted seeds of the word of God in the fertile soil of your open heart, because we want those seeds from God's word to blossom and grow. I planted some grass seed for my daughter last month. She's got a giant slope that was completely barren except for all manner of weeds. And so I went in a few weeks ago, months ago, and sprayed all the weeds to kill them, had to dig some of them out, had to till up the soil, had to get it prepped and prepared, then sprinkled the seed on it, and then covered it with a layer of straw to protect the seed. Didn't want it to wash away while it was being watered. So it did all of that work on her yard. Then I got to my yard, and I'm like, oh, I've still got a little bit of grass seed left. So I walked around my yard, and I was like, well, that's been bare for a long time. Just sprinkled some grass seed on it, walked away. Now, where do you think the grass is going to grow?
Your daughter's yard.
Exactly right. Because that extra care was taken to prepare the soil and the environment to be receptive to that seed. Jesus gives a similar illustration in his parable of the sower and the seed. Some of the seed, he says, fell on rocky soil and it didn't grow because it couldn't take root. Other seed fell on fertile soil, but it got choked out by weeds and thistles. That's sort of the analogy that James is using here. You've got to get rid of the weeds. You got to get rid of the wickedness. You got to get rid of those evil desires so that you are fertile, ready to receive the implanted word of God, which is able to save your souls. If you are preoccupied with carnal desires and worldly affairs, those are going to choke out that seed of God's word and prevent it from doing its work. I'll give you an example. If I stand up here and I preach about sexual purity, you need to be pure, you need to, all very biblical. If I stand up here and preach a message about sexual purity, but you are currently engaged in lustful thoughts about another man or another woman, someone you want very much, all of that preaching is just going to hit a wall and bounce right back. You're not going to be willing to accept the teaching of God's word about sexual purity because you're preoccupied with fulfilling a carnal lust. You're still wearing that carnal lust. That's why James says you got to take that off so that when the word is preached, you are willing and able to receive what it has for you. So if you take off that sinful craving, remove it from your heart, admit it's wrong, then you'll be more receptive to a message about, in this case, in this example, sexual purity. You'll listen. You'll take to heart the commandments. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." You can't approach him with the Word of God with your own agenda, your own desires, your own lusts, and expect the Word of God to take sufficient root and to do its work in your heart. You've got to approach God with a broken and contrite heart, a mourning over your sin, a repentance of your sin, a willingness to receive something better than those carnal lusts. So you and I as believers, we have to be sponges that soak up the word. That is the first step in our journey. It is the seed of the gospel growing in us that brought us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I always think about this young man that I witnessed to, and I laid out the gospel to him very clearly. And he flat out rejected it because he understood that if he accepted Christ, he would have to stop sleeping with his girlfriend. And I admired him for at least being honest about the fact that that desire overrode his understanding of and desire for the gospel. It would have been far worse if he would have said, sure, I would take some Jesus and continue to engage in this behavior. Then obviously he wouldn't have gotten it. That doesn't work. So we've got to be sponges that are soaking up the word. And James lays out in step one and step two how you do that. Confess that sin, get rid of it, take off your whatever it is you want. Put that to the side and focus on what God wants so that you will receive and you will be you'll be a fertile soil ready to receive those seeds of the Word of God. That's step one and that's step two, but we don't stop there. Step three, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. So soaking in the Word of God is critical. I mean, we've got to have that. That is the seed. That is the food. That is the basis for everything that we do as Christians. But it is only through the Word that our souls can be saved. The Word provides the solution for sin. It is salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the Word doesn't stop its work there. It continues to minister to us for our entire lives through a process with a fancy name from the Bible called sanctification. We continue to grow and improve and to have that dross within us removed, to have those rough edges shaved down, to be shaped and molded to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This Word that we study every Sunday morning can penetrate the deepest, darkest places of our hearts and souls. Those secret sins that you keep in the back of your head that no one else knows about, the Word of God can penetrate to those spots. And it is there that it does its work. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that the Word provides us with doctrine. It teaches us what is good and right. It provides us with reproof. It exposes our sin and our error. It also corrects us. Its disciplinary guidance gets us back on the right track. And it is also instruction in righteousness. It equips us with the knowledge and principles to live a life that pleases God. The Word is going to do all of that. But it is not enough to just read it and study it, to absorb it. That is critical. That is step one. But it is not enough. It is enough for salvation. You have to respond in faith. But you are not going to grow and be sanctified and confirm in your own heart and mind that your faith is real if there isn't some doing of the Word. My mom, growing up, she used to love to collect cookbooks. She must have had at least 50, probably 100. And I remember quite often she would sit in her big comfy chair, cookbook open, reading recipes, list of the ingredients, you know, saute the butter, add the diced onion and the peppers, bring that to a low boil and add the shrimp and the seed. You know, she'd read the whole recipe and she'd go, "Whoa, man, I bet that's delicious." And then us kids would come home after, you know, playing outside or, you know, whatever, come home from school, but what's for dinner? "I don't know. Look in the freezer. There's probably some Totino's pizza in there, or some corn dogs or some fish sticks or something you can put in the oven and eat. I'm not going to cook." What's the purpose of owning cookbooks and reading recipes if you're never going to prepare the dish? So that's sort of the analogy that James is using here. In the same way that you and I would get no nourishment from a recipe unless we follow it and do it, we will not get the nourishment and the growth that will come from Scripture if we don't apply it and obey it in our day-to-day lives. That Greek word doer here, prove yourselves doers of the Word, this term is a present imperative. I know I'm getting kind of geeky here. It's a present imperative, meaning it is a continual obligation. In other words, you don't just do the Word once and you're done. You continually do the Word for the entirety of your life. Be doers, persistent, consistent doers of the Word. Obey it, follow it, practice it in our day-to-day lives. Why? Verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Now here's the picture of someone who's a hearer only. This guy walks up to a mirror, stands in front of the mirror, takes a quick glance, clearly sees all his imperfections. "The older I get, the more imperfections I find. More wrinkles, more crow's feet, more forehead, less hair. It just gets worse and worse with each passing years. The mirror pulls no punches. It shows me exactly what I look like to other people." When you spend time in the Word of God, it does the same thing. It holds up a mirror of righteousness that is Jesus Christ and the written word, and we look at it and go, I've got a lot of work to do. I am not near as handsome as I thought I was. Now the hearer looks at himself in the mirror, and he sees the pimple on his nose and the chocolate sauce around his lips and the hair sticking up in the back and the booger hanging out. And as soon as he walks away from the mirror, suddenly he thinks he's Brad Pitt again or Ashton Kutcher. He's I got no issue. I'm good. James says you cannot be that way when it comes to the Word of God. Here's the spiritual equivalent of what James is alluding to in his picture of the hearer only, the guy in front of the mirror. If you ever sat, and I know you have, because I'm guilty of this as well. You ever sat through a sermon, guy's up here and he's preaching from the Word, and I tell you what, it is just piercing you to the heart. I couldn't have hit you any harder if I picked up a spear and thrown it right into your chest. I mean, the Word of God is just penetrating your heart. It's stepping on your toes. You just feel so convicted about what's being preached, and you're just sitting there in your chair and you're convicted and you're thinking, oh, man, he's right. I need to do that, or I need to stop doing that, or whatever. I need to witness to my family. He's right. Wow. I need to spend more time in prayer. Man, he's right. That cuts me right to the quick. I do. I need to forgive my stepfather. I've been harboring this grudge for all these years, and he's right. I need to practice forgiveness. Whatever it is that's being preached from the Word that is just punching you in the gut. And then the sermon ends, church service is over, you walk out those doors, and immediately you're like thinking about lunch, or the football game, or the grass that needs to be cut, or whatever chores need to be done that day, and you've complete, all of that conviction is just evaporated away. That is a hearer only. That's what James is talking about. You got punched in the gut, you walked out the door. You didn't witness to your family. You didn't carve out more time for prayer. You're still harboring that unforgiveness toward your stepfather. You spend another week in this completely unfinished state, having done nothing with the revelation that you received the Sunday before. Then you head back to church. You get another glimpse of yourself in the mirror of God's Word. You collect another list of things that you ought to be or not to be. And then you forget those the minute you walk out the door. You never put them into practice. That is a hearer only. And that is what James is calling us not to be. That is not the way we're supposed to do this. Here's the difference with how a real believer, a doer, approaches the Word. Verse 25. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. So the real believer stands in front of that mirror of God's Word and looks intently at himself. It is a different word from the hearer only who looks. He just takes a quick glance. All good. The doer takes a nice, long, reflective look at himself. As a matter of fact, this same word translated looked intently is the same word used when Peter and John approached the tomb on Resurrection Sunday and they poked their heads in and looked around. They wanted a clear assessment. What happened in here? That's how a doer approaches the Word of God. They stoop down, they look inside, they want to get a better look. That doer leans into that mirror, really inspects himself. He's not admiring himself. He's honestly evaluating himself according to the Word of God because he plans to do something about it. James uses some interesting terms here that I don't want to quickly gloss over. He says, when he has looked intently at the perfect law, why wouldn't he just say the Scriptures, the Bible? He looks into the perfect law. When the Bible speaks of perfection, in this case it does mean perfection. It is absolutely perfect, but it is also complete. He's not just looking at the passages that he likes. He's not just looking at the ones that he has obeyed. He's looking at all of it, and he's getting a clear picture of himself in comparison to the Word of God. He doesn't just focus on the parts of Scripture that he likes or that he can do. He looks at the whole, perfect, complete revelation. And James says, when he has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, that's also an interesting term to use. I don't know. I think the Bible's a book of bondage. I mean, it tells me all these things I got to do, and I don't want to do any of them. And I just feel all time like constantly oppressed, and I got to do all these terrible things, like forgiving people who hurt me. And well, you've got it all wrong. It's completely backwards. God calls us to do the things that he calls us to do. Not only does the Bible expose our issues, expose our inadequacies, the Bible provides the solution. And so we look at both, and when we put that solution into practice, we are freed from the bondage of sin that is holding us back from greater sanctification, greater understanding, greater obedience. Thus, it is the law of freedom or the law of liberty. You do what it says, you witness to your family, and you are freed from the obligation to tell them about Jesus. Perhaps you're even freed from the guilt or worry about their eternal souls because of your testifying to them. They come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful thing, not an oppressive thing. Maybe you do spend more time in prayer and you are blessed by the additional exposure to God, and that prayer time frees you up from the guilt of unconfessed sin because now you've taken the time to confess it. It frees you from the weight of worry because you spent that time casting your cares on Him. It frees you from greed and hatred and lust because you know that those things are antithetical to God, and so you put those on the altar and you sacrifice them during that time of prayer. Maybe you forgive that stepfather that hurt you and you put that sin right back in his lap and you say, you did this, I have forgiven you, and I am free from the control that you are exerting over me because of my constant hatred for you. That's gone. So you are freed from all of that. Sure, there will be more battles to face. You and I are to continue in it. And so when you are an active doer, your life is blessed because you're freed from hatred, you're freed from greed and from lust and from guilt because you're doing what God has called you to do. I used to work, when I did a brief stint at Lowe's, I worked with a 70-year-old guy, super nice guy. He knew I was a seminary student and a preacher, and he would call me Mikey. Hey, Mikey. Hey, Mikey, what are you doing here? Why are you working at Lowe's, Mikey? And I'd tell him my testimony and what I'm, you know, this and that. And he would tell me all of these wonderful stories about his glory days back in the seventh grade when he was a youth leader at his church, about the trophies he won for memorizing the most Bible verses and such. And I knew him well enough to know that his adult life had been a total disaster. Multiple marriages, bankruptcies, addictions. And so I would ask him, I'm like, well, that's great. It's great that you and God had such a rich, active, vibrant relationship in the seventh grade. What's it like now? What are you doing for Christ these days? Where do you go to church? How do you serve God? What did you do for Him today? Let's go back to the seventh grade. See, he doesn't continue in it. That's an important piece of this. Be a doer of the word and continue in it. And you'll be blessed in what you do. Our area, Rockingham County, city of Harrisonburg, our area is full of people who think they are Christians. They think they are right with God, while manifesting absolutely no evidence to back that up. James says the proof is in the pudding. We live in a world, in a day and age that is so sick that a man can decide he is a woman and declare himself to be a woman, and simply by fact of his declaration, he is a woman. No, he's not. He's not a woman. His chromosomes didn't change. He still can't give birth. Like, he's not a woman. Yet for many, many years, people have been claiming to be Christians with absolutely no proof, simply on the basis of their declaration, they are a Christian. And James says, it doesn't work that way. Well, I wear a crucifix. Okay, nothing wrong with that. Great. I go to church occasionally. Well, that's good. I listen to K-Love. Okay, no problem. But what are you doing that proves your faith is real? Look with me at verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and that's almost everyone, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You think you're right with God because you listen to K-Love, but yet you cannot control your tongue? You are deceiving your own heart, and your religion is worthless. Not me. God. Those sweet little old ladies at church who gossip like there's no tomorrow. Did you see what she's wearing? That reveals, that lack of control of their tongue reveals that the faith they proclaim is not genuine. If that is their manner of life, if that is their habitual pattern of behavior, they declare through their actions that their self-proclaimed faith is, what's the word again? Worthless. All those Christian men who drop F-bombs regularly and tell dirty jokes at work. Hey, did you hear the one about every hour? Yeah, what did I tell you? Sunday morning. Oh. Worthless. James is not saying your faith is wavering. He does not say your faith could be better. He says your faith is worthless. That is a very strong word. Your faith is empty. It is vain. It is of no value. Now, James is not saying, look, if you curse, hit your thumb with the hammer and say a few uncharacteristic words, that doesn't mean your faith is worthless. What he's saying here is that if you just have a pattern, a lifestyle where it doesn't even bother you anymore to use the Lord's name in vain every single day, then don't pretend to be a Christian because you're not. If you gossip and lie and slander people, if that is your hobby, your reason for living, then don't sit here and pretend that your Christian faith is real, because it's not. If you cannot bridle your tongue, your heart is deceived, your religion is worthless. He's talking here about people's patterns of behaviors. The Bible says, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what is your tongue revealing about what's truly in your heart? Then he goes on to say in verse 27, here's where, you know, if Warren Buffett sits down with you and says, look, I'm going to give you the secret to investing. You ready? You're going to be like, oh yeah. Leonardo da Vinci says, you want to be able to create great art? Here's the key. Okay. God is saying pure and undefiled religion, which is the only type of religion we ought to be practicing, in the sight of God, of our God and Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You mean that's all I got to do? Go talk to the orphans and the widows and Stay away from rated R movies? I can do that. Not exactly. Pure and undefiled religion, a healthy, real, active, saving faith in God's eyes, is doing the work He commands and avoiding the sinful contamination that He forbids. It is outward toward those in need. Your faith is expressed outwardly toward those in need. It is also reflected inwardly in the things that you will no longer do because they conflict with the Word of God. Is there any effort on your part to help people in need? Do you ever stop for a minute and think about people in need? Are there any shows or songs or movies that you will not watch because the Holy Spirit just will not allow you to engage in that level of perversity? Used to be, I would hear families talk about, no, we do not let our kids watch that. No, we as a family do not watch that. Or if we do watch it, we fast forward through the naughty parts or whatever. Nowadays, it just seems like nobody cares anymore. No sense being a big Puritan. James says, your faith ought to be obvious and evident in the things that you're doing for people who cannot help you back and for the things you are avoiding because they are going to contaminate your heart. You don't have to hide from the world, but you have to influence it for good. The key is to make sure that you are influencing the world, not the world is influencing you. That is why we keep ourselves unstained by the world. We'll talk more about this next week, but the bottom line is, James wants you to know that soaking in that Word of God, absolutely critical, absolutely essential. Putting it into play in your day-to-day life confirms the validity of your faith. Every resume has two sections, right? Your education and your experience. A hiring manager wants to confirm that you've indeed learned something, you've been trained in this art or this skill, and the experience section tells me that you've demonstrated some degree of proficiency and understanding that what you've learned, you've put into practice, right? James wants us to have a full and complete resume as well. We've learned the Word, and we lived the Word. Maybe you've heard about the story of the rabbi and the soap-making magnate walking down the street one day. And the soap maker says, religion is worthless, it's pointless. Look at all of the hatred and all of the poverty and all of the need and all of the sin that's all around us. What's the point of engaging in any kind of faith or any kind of religion? And the rabbi turns to the soap maker and says, what good is soap? Look at all of the dirty people around us. Look at the kids playing in the mud puddles. Look at the guy over there who's just completely covered in dust, head to toe. What good is soap? Why do we even manufacture it? And the soap maker says, well, now wait a minute. Soap is only effective if you use it. Bingo. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of your word. Thank you, Lord, for exposing and showing all of our imperfections so that we can address them and correct them in your power with your guidance so that we are more aligned with your will. Lord, fill us with the comfort and the assurance that comes from knowing that our salvation and our faith is genuine because we can see the evidence of our faith in our day-to-day walk with Christ. Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only as we leave our shelter that is your church and plunge into the dark and dangerous place that is this sin-cursed world. Lord, I pray that you would just fill us with resolve to put into our hearts and into our lives what we see in the mirror of your word. Lord, bless us through our obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.